I'm going to do this series that the Lord laid on my heart, what the Bible says, signs of the end times. And the key is not signs of the end times, because that's somewhat of a buzzword people like to hear about the end of the world. We're all a little sadistic, I think, when it comes to that. But signs of the times, but it's what the Bible says. That's the real key emphasis. Never before, in all the years I've been in the ministry, have I seen such a falling away of the scriptures and all the new styles of churches and taking the Bible out of the hands of the Christian people and, you know, putting outlines on screens and handing you an outline where you don't have to do any work. And that's very dangerous because you need to feed yourself spiritually. So there'll be some other what the Bible says, but it wouldn't be signs of the time. So what we want to do, we want to lay a foundation. The foundation is going to be the signs, the major sign of everything is that Jesus is coming back. That's the major deal. And we want to look at some verses because we can't be here for 4 or 5 hours. We can be here 2 or 3 maybe, but a few minutes. We're going to look at some key verses to establish the fact that Jesus Christ is a real person. If you've never read 1 John, there's a group of people called the Gnostics, and they have a different point of view of it's all in your mind. He wasn't real. It's a spirit. It's a metaphor. We're going to establish the fact Jesus Christ was here on planet Earth in human form, and that he had the fullness of the Godhead in him, dwelt bodily, the Bible tells us, and that we are complete in him, and many Christians don't know how complete they really are in Jesus Christ. So we want to establish the fact that he was here, and that there is a quote-unquote second coming, that he will come back again. Are you with me so far? So because of time, it'll be somewhat confined, but you'll get the gist of it and you'll start studying on your own that you can see that, yes, oh yeah, oh little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Oh, a nativity scene, how sweet. He was here. But throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, it was prophesied a second coming. The Old Testament didn't say this is a second coming, but as you'll see this evening, the fact is a first coming took place. We'll agree to that, most of us here. But then we'll see, well, what are these Old Testament prophets talking about? That didn't happen when Jesus was here. So it's a second coming that he will come back. Are you with me? Okay, so we're going to look at that he was here and that he's coming again. Now, in between those two events, there are some interesting thoughts. And people debate them. They argue over them. There's nothing really to split hairs or to lose your wits over. But there is a picture in the New Testament that something happens to the Christian community before the second coming. And so that's divided into three places. We're told that there's a piece of prophecy about 7 years in duration that is missing from the book of Daniel to present day. And that 7 years is a debate. We each have our own feelings. Some of you don't even know about it. Some of you aren't sure. But here's the simple debate in a couple of words. Some believe before Jesus Christ comes back in this 7-year period of judgment, when there's a new world order, which I believe, as you'll see in a couple of weeks, it's already here. They just haven't unveiled it yet and called it what it is. We're living under the beginning of it. There will be a taking away of the church before a huge tribulation happens, where asteroids bombard our planet, where all life in every ocean is destroyed, where all vegetation, a third of all vegetation on the globe is destroyed. The oxygen on the planet is going to be horrible. 1 billion people at a time dying, and several billion of the population being totally decimated. Some people believe that's called the pre-tribulation rapture. The word rapture is not found anywhere in the New Testament, except for the Latin Vulgate, and the word was used there. We're told in the King James Version, which is very accurate, snatched away or taken up, and so that word rapture is put in place of that in the New Testament. So some people believe there's going to be a rapture of all living Christians, and it'll happen before this 7-year period starts. Other people believe it's going to happen 42 months, or 3.5 years, into this 7-year period, and those people are believing in a mid-rapture, mid-tribulation rapture. And then there are those that like to feel pain. They believe it'll happen after the tribulation, and they'll go through and be purified. So we're not going to argue. We'll say what the Bible says. And we'll read it. We'll look at it together. And then you come to a conclusion on your own if you want. I'll share my background and my thinking, and I'll help you look back and forth. So we're going to look at those issues. Jesus told us the horrible things that were coming. And one of the two of the major things that have caught my attention this summer, because I had a lot of time with my spine healing to read the Bible and to just enjoy being alone without any stress or pressures or worrying about anything. And I found out how much the Lord wants us to know this subject, especially those of us that are alive before it happens, because he has a mission for us. Every one of you have a designed mission. It's in your DNA. It's in your genetic code. It's in your spirit. God allowed you to be born the exact moment you were born so that you would be an integral part of his mosaic puzzle. And he wants you to understand that. But he wants you to understand it biblically, and then spiritually, you can hear that call. And there's a special anointing and spirit upon the end times people. And so we want to look at that. One of the ones that has really grabbed my attention is what happens to America in prophecy. And that's always been a question. So people stretch all through the scriptures, and they try to find, well, this is probably America, or America is the great Babylon in the book of Revelation. But the merging of countries to make confederations. And we're told there's a ten-headed beast. And for years, we've all looked at the 10 nations of Europe. And then it became 12 and 14, and some want out, and more want in. And so we see the old Roman Empire. But there is indications that there are 10 regional areas of the world that the New World Order will rule. One of them would be Canada, the United States, and Mexico. So we have what's called the NAFTA Treaty, North American Free Trade Agreement. And that is supposed to break down our borders. Have you ever noticed our borders been broken down? But it's not happening the way we thought it would happen. And then there is this superhighway of 10 lanes coming from Canada, from Winnipeg, straight through the heartland of America to Laredo, Texas, that all the trucks that are now allowed to come into the U.S. from Mexico will take their goods into Canada and through the U.S., highway lanes for trucks, highways for passenger cars, and then railroads for passengers and trains. So 10 lanes are going to be popping up here pretty soon. And that's very interesting because it's been in discussion, and there are some internet articles where the President of the United States has recently, in the last week, 2 weeks, been asked, do you and your administration and government leaders plan to merge us that we're no longer independent as Americans, and what about this 10-lane highway? And he said, people that believe this conspiracy should be ridiculed, but it is a reality. Now, I happened to look at a map of the United States of America, and I thought this is very interesting where these 10 lanes are and where they started. Goes to the heart of most of the radio stations that you have built on the Horizon Broadcasting Network. And I realized without even knowing what God wanted other than obedience, he's got it set so the gospel can go 24 hours a day where millions of people will be transiting. And right now, as we are here in San Diego, California, there are people all over Mississippi. Y'all, welcome. There are people all over Missouri. There are people all over the country listening right now on the radio network that you have built. We're almost there. We're almost there. We're out of a little bit of steam. We need a lot of prayer. I've never seen the devil beat so many people up on an issue. I'm being honest, in 40 years, it's the most painful thing to see. And I realize that God has used a little group like us, a ragamuffin group, just put nickels and dimes and pennies together. And we're just right now only 26 stations, full powers, and about 23 translator stations that connect to these full powers, away from being totally finished at 353 stations. Now, I started telling you about this last year. It's a miracle that we've gotten this far, you guys. Usually, a person will build one or two stations. But the gospel is going out, so we need some help. We really do. I can't tell you enough. You need to pray more. So that has caught my attention. The second thing is Russia. President Ronald Reagan stood and gave a speech at the Berlin Wall, And he said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear this wall down. And during that time, and some of you were just kids at that time, the Cold War that had gone on since World War II was over. And the Russians backed out of East Germany. They backed out of all the European countries. And all those people became free once again for the first time in many, many years. The Russian military was bankrupt. President Reagan's administration felt, we'll outspend them and that'll win the war. And it truly did. Now stop and think of this. One of the first things that started happening is the U.S. government started shutting down military bases. And they started selling off the land and the real estate. I mean, air bases that would cost billions of dollars to build. Army training centers, Fort Ord, where I was at 18 years old, learning how to fire an M1 carbine at the guys that were going to be in the jungle in Vietnam. All of those have been shut down. And we said, we're going to be at peace. We're going to take our plowshares, our swords, and beat them into plowshares. Do you know that just in the last few weeks, the Russians have now launched their bombers for the first time since the Cold War was over, and they are traveling within striking distance of us, especially the Bering Sea area, and they are nuclear armed for the first time. And so this umbrella is coming back. And Mr. Putin told Mr. Bush, don't build this net of missiles in Europe, or we're going to build ICBMs, intercontinental ballistic missiles, like never before. And the CIA has just released information that they now have such sophisticated missiles that will send out multiple warheads towards multiple cities that there is nothing that we have designed that can stop this. We are told in the book of Ezekiel to the country who these countries would be that would align themselves with Russia in the last days and come against Israel. And you and I are living in a time when these exact countries are aligned and they're ready to go to war again. Now, just last month, the Israelis sent in their fighters and they went into Syrian territory and bombed facilities that the Israeli intelligence said there was nuclear weapons being stored there, or the elements to put these nuclear weapons together. And the Koreans, the North Koreans, had brought this stuff and they went in, and you haven't heard anything about it. It's very low key. Russia is basically, along with China, arming all the insurgents and sending them against the Iraqi people and against the Americans that are there doing their duty. So Russia has risen its head up, and Vladimir Putin says that though his term is up as president, he's probably going to promote himself to be the prime minister without any vote, basically. He'll just become the prime minister, and he will be the speaking voice for what I think was prophesied in Ezekiel 38 and 39. So when you think of the changes in our country, it's very sad. When you think of the poverty in our country and how no matter what the people say, there is a group that gets city councils and state governments to vote what they want no matter what we say. There is an undermining of the youth of morality and ethics. In the San Diego Union, this morning's edition, you would be shocked like I was, even if you were a person that didn't care, that San Diego County, 17% of all youth and young people between the ages, I think it was 15 and 22 or 24, have venereal diseases and cost the county of San Diego tens and tens and tens of million dollars a year. 20% of all 15 to, excuse me if I have this number off a little, I think it's 22 or 24 year olds, 20% in California are all infected with venereal diseases, costing the medical system in the state of California $1.1 billion a year to help these kids. Over $1 billion. And yet they endorse the flagrant life of promiscuity, and it's just wrong. The Bible tells us that in the last days, God would send a strong delusion, and it would deceive even his very people. And except those days be shortened, all flesh would be destroyed. So I think in the body of Christ, in the Christian community, that the delusion seeps in. And I think that you can get placid and comfortable just going along and thinking this is my life, but your life can be over in a second. God has a call for you, and he's asking you to respond to his call. And for you to end up being that person that he designed you to be, and that you would beg him to give you the power to be that person. So over the next few weeks, my prayer at home, wherever I am, that you would hear God call you. You would audibly, if nothing else, shake you. He would speak to you. And you would feel so sure in your heart that God has spoken to you, that whatever it is he has for you to do, you're going to do it. And you're going to feel so great because you know the living God is alive. So let me pray a special prayer for you right now. So Jesus, you're here. You have a call on the people that are listening on the radio. A year ago at this time, there was no radio. And you kept telling us there would be. And now there are thousands that are not in this auditorium. And we don't know them face to face. But we know you've joined us together throughout this country. And we're asking that you let us complete this project for your honor and your glory. You'd bless all these hundreds of cities that now will be linked up with our call and your call, and we will be able to work together to see millions given the gospel. Jesus, may you touch these special men and women, fill them with your Holy Spirit, and give them ears to hear what the Spirit would say in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We'll start at Acts chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 1 through 8 as an introductory to God sending angelic creatures to us. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, I'd like you to take note, both, so two things, to do, number one, and to teach. After, this is the time period he did it, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible truths, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So here is an account from, most scholars believe, this is St. Luke. This is Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And when you read the Gospel of Luke, he speaks out to his friend here, or this person, or this group, Theophilus. So this is a second note that he is writing to clarify things. First, he clarified the ministry of Jesus. And since Luke was a physician, if you looked at the style of writing, you'd realize that's a very orderly journal, in a sense, or a diary, or something that a doctor would do. Very methodical how he told his view of the gospel. And then he comes back with the book of Acts saying, this is what happened when Jesus was in heaven and spoke through the person of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit took the commandments of Jesus in heaven and gave them to these apostles. So that same Holy Spirit is here, and Jesus is still on his throne, and he's giving commandments to you and me through the person of the Holy Spirit. And when we become yielded people, like those apostles did, there's a book of Acts for each one of our lives to be written. I mean, the whole world could not contain all the books if all the deeds and the things that Jesus said and did were written, is what John said. And each one of us are a walking book of Acts if we'll just yield to the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying it is easy to yield to the Holy Spirit. And it's not some huge Pentecostal experience that you only have when you get around a bunch of other people jumping up and down with your tambourines. It's a 24/7 where you're just on your face before the Lord, and then you're up before the Lord, and then people get healed, people get saved, people get dealt with, people just come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit when you're around. So we want to look at a couple things in this introduction. First of all, this is the former account that he gave, he says. So we know that something was written by the same author. And since it's Luke, we can imagine that it is his gospel. And Theophilus is an interesting word. It means friend of God. And it means two ways. Your name is Miss or Mr. Theophilus. You're a friend of God. Your parents named you. Or it's to the friend of God anywhere in this room. Hundreds of us are friends of God. Listen on the radio, are friends of God. So, O Theophilus, you're a friend of God. Now, Larry Peltier, the pastor of the Wesleyan Methodist Church on Manchester in Encinitas, California, says he knows exactly what that guy's name is and how it got there. And I said, how did Theophilus get his name? He said, well, when he was born, this was a strange-looking kid, and the doctor spanked him and said, this is the awfulest-looking baby I've ever delivered. I said, I don't think that's it, Larry. I'm not sure, but I don't think that's it. Nevertheless, this is for the friends of God. And you know, as you're being a friend to God, probably you wouldn't be here if you weren't a friend to God. And maybe you're not walking with him. That's acceptable and understandable, but you're probably still a friend of God, or you wouldn't be with other people that believe in God. So now let's take this attitude that, okay, I'm a friend of God. I don't want to be a friend of the devil. So if I will open up as a friend of God, will I hear some things? Yes, you will. Because you and I know that we can say things to friends that we can't say to other people, right? Yeah. And we can be in a room of 10 people, and our two friends are right there, and we can say something and look at them, and though the rest of the crowd won't understand, those two friends will know without us saying exactly what we mean. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Okay, you figured it out. So we're friends of God. Jesus wants to give commandments and speak directly to your soul and your heart. And he's going to use the person of the Holy Spirit who's in this room right now that has drawn you here because he's got something for you. Are you open for this? Because he's going to punch right through all the crud and all the dirt and all the dust, and he's going to minister to your heart. As a shepherd and a pastor, I look at the piles of the rocks, I look at the dirt mounds and the things of their finishing remodeling, and it truly is a picture of our congregation. A lot of devastation, a lot of people wiped out, a lot of people needing remodeling and renewing themselves, a lot of people already refreshed. And together we need to get tighter as the body of Christ, as friends of God, hearing what the Holy Spirit says. I will also pray that not only will you hear God, but the Spirit will move in a way that many of you will be baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit and receive gifts that you've never exercised before, and that you'll freely use these for the glory of God. And truly be a friend of God, that he can call on you day or night to serve him. So the two things I ask you to look at, we're going to see here, he's telling us of both the things that Jesus did in verse 1, Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now we are to be doers, but in our doing we are teachers. We're either doing the wrong thing and people are getting bad information by watching our lives, or we're doing the good things and people are getting good information by what we're teaching and what we're inspiring. So you need to look at your life. What is it you are doing as a woman or as a man? What is it you're doing that everybody else is watching you do? Be a mom, be a dad, be a coach, be a teacher. You know, whatever you do, you're doing good works, you're doing no works, you're doing bad works. And what is it you're teaching with your lifestyle? What are people learning from being around you? Are they learning swear words? Are they learning an uneasy spirit? Are they learning bitterness from you? Are you an uptight person? You're teaching one way or the other. So Jesus, when we read about him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we always see him doing. He's just blessing people, loving people, cleansing the lepers, giving sight to blind people, hearing to deaf people. He's raising people from the dead. He's blessing people that are being cursed. He's explaining truth to people that are confused. He's challenging the religious system of the Pharisees. So he's always doing something, but he's also sitting down on the mount teaching the principles of love. And the real principles of being a Christian is to die to yourself and let this power of the Spirit of love come through you in such a way that you're no longer there, but he is living inside of you, and your arms are his arms, and your eyes are his eyes, your heart is his heart, and you're one with him. As I and the Father are one, Jesus said that's how he wants us to be, one with him. So it's the teaching part that now we can understand real teaching flowed through him, through these apostles, that the commandments came through. Even after he is dead, buried, and risen from the dead, he's still alive. And because he lives, we live. We have great hope for tomorrow, that we're always going to be alive. So now he wants to take you and use you and teach through you. To whom, through the day in which he was taken up, which is very important, it's an affirmation that he ascended into heaven, through the Holy Spirit, a person gave commandments to the apostles, the leaders and the founders of the body of Christ and the church and church governments, after to whom he presented himself alive, which affirms to us that it is recognized that he died, after he was alive, after his sufferings, the nails in the hands, the spear in the side, the crucifixion of the cross, that by many, and look at that word, infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom. There is no doubt by the writer of this book of Acts that Jesus wasn't a real person and was here. Died, buried, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven. There's no doubt in his mind. Infallible proofs. In one scripture it tells us he was seen by over 500 people at one time. We're told that the guards were paid money that were knocked down by the power of the angels that came to that tomb. They were paid money to lie and actually say that the disciples of Jesus stole his Bible. Two errors here. One, under the Roman law, if a soldier or police officer lost a prisoner under his custody, that soldier or law enforcement officer was executed. These soldiers outside of the tomb lost their prisoner. He left that tomb. They didn't know where he went. So when the angels showed up, boom, they dropped dead. The second thing that went wrong was they bribed them. And if you were a law enforcement officer or a soldier of the Roman legions, you were executed for accepting a bribe. So the world tried to shut this story up, but Doc Luke comes along and says, infallible proofs that he raised from the dead and he's alive. Now, in verse 3, he talked about his suffering. And that from which, what does he mean here, this infallible proofs? It literally means that from which something is surely and plainly known. Everybody in the first century in that part of the world knew this story. An indubitable evidence, a proof. And what was he doing? Speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now stop and think of our language and our conversations. Are we actually so engrossed in God? Or is he part of our life called church? It's not that we're just in love with God Almighty so much. It's that I'm a Christian, I'm in a culture, I go to church. And there's your deal. You probably can make it into heaven if you've been born again, and that's the extent of it. But what I'm trying to tell you is there's much, much more. Whoever believes in me from his innermost being, Jesus said, shall gush forth rivers of living water. Just pouring through your life. Gushing, not just trickling out, not like a leaky water pipe or a dripping faucet, but he's got something for you that'll gush out like the water coming from Lake Mead and going right over the spillway of the Hoover Dam. God's got something for you like a fire hose plugged up to a fire plug and it's turned on and it's just knocking you all over the street. It's taking four of you to hold it down to get it aimed at the right spot. God's got something for you. And so he says, you're going to receive power if you'll just wait on me. Just wait, and you're going to get this power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So, number one, Jesus is real, and he was here on earth. So, if that were the end of the story, why would he ask his followers to wait on him and receive power? Because that's not the end of the story. You end up being the end of the story of what you're going to do with your life. And how are you going to let his resurrection power direct and flow through your life in such a way that when you walk into the throne room of God, there are going to be boys and girls, men and women, teenagers, elderly, coming up to you and hugging you and saying, I saw in the accounting department that in 1997 you donated $20 to this outreach thing that was happening. And I'm one of the people that got saved in that outreach thing. Are you going to find some people that you never even knew that your life touched, that you prayed for. Your friend at work said, would you pray for my sister? She's not doing well. And you prayed for the sister and you never met her your whole life, but your prayers were answered. One of the people today I saw on staff, and I knew that this person had made a very, very strong decision. I'll have to let her share her own story, but a very, very strong decision for the future of her life to help somebody that was dying. And I heard about this, and so I said, could I talk to you in my office for a few moments? And there was a question that I had that I felt was revealed to me by the Spirit that I should be very honest and ask, is this the reason you're doing such a good deed? Before I could ask that, that question was answered because it was one of the things the Holy Spirit had convicted her of. Am I trying to help this person for attention, for instance? So when it all finished, after about 20 minutes of us talking, I said, let's just pray. And in my prayer was, if there's a lesson to be learned and it's been learned, and somebody is holding up the answer that this dear saint is looking for today, Lord, would you let us know today, and who's ever holding up the paperwork, settle it right now. Went back, had a marriage counseling session with a couple getting married Saturday, and I'm sitting there, and as soon as I get up, one of the secretaries gives me a note. Could you call so-and-so on extension such-and-such? So I walk to her office. She said, you're not going to believe this. And I said, I think it will. 20 minutes after we prayed, I got a call. And they said, this thing's all approved. I said, see, we just waited. God was showing something. And we need to have lives of prayer like that. That we look to God. And that's what he wants you to do. So he can make you supernatural through the power of Jesus Christ. So if there's a second coming, there has to be a first coming. So we look and we see there is a first coming. Now look at verse 9 of Acts 1. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, what does it say, those four words? He was taken up. So this writer who says, by many infallible proofs, and that word infallible proofs means there's no way out of it. There's enough eyewitnesses, there's enough history and documentation that this really happened. So now we know that this is a true story. And while they're standing there, he's taken up into heaven by some supernatural force. And you realize he defies gravity. He just defied death. He defied all the elements of our known world by walking on water. And you can go through the New Testament and see all the things that Jesus defied that are things that we hang our hats on, that we believe in so strongly that he's saying none of it is real. But if you have faith the size of the grain of mustard seed, you can say to yonder mountain, be ye removed, and it will get out of your way. So I don't know what the mountains are in your life, but if you'll just have a teeny, teensy, bitty piece of faith, and you'll just take control here with his power, that's going to get out of your life right now. So he's taken up. Now imagine if we were standing out in a field somewhere, 500 of us, 1,000 of us, and all of a sudden, some person just started going right up to heaven. That would be a mind blower. And it didn't happen that fast because there's angels that are there. And they say, what are you looking at? So it happened in real time. It wasn't a fast forward. And it wasn't some elapsed time. And it wasn't a hallucination. It wasn't a vision. This was something they were watching with necks going up. And the men in the white suits standing there saying, what are you looking for? So he is taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. So now we know a cloud received him, so he truly was still in the physical realm. And whatever this cloud is, this mist or whatever, that they couldn't see him anymore, it took him out of the place. And you know, the Bible says, behold, he's coming in the clouds. So if he's left in the clouds, there must be a second coming if he's coming in the clouds. Because the first time he came through a virgin. And he was birthed in a little nativity scene. So now we know he's coming in the clouds, but we just saw him leaving the clouds. Jesus Christ is coming back. That's very important for us to believe in and trust, because it should strike the fear of God in our hearts. What if he came back tonight or tomorrow? What am I doing? How am I living my life? How are things being done? What is my witness? So now we realize angelic words. There are angels on this globe that are around us, and we also know the angels are a witness. This same Jesus that you saw as they look steadfastly, that means they're gawking and staring toward heaven as he went up. They said, you men of Galilee, angels know what neighborhood you live in. Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, not another one, this one that's leaving earth is coming a second time. This same Jesus, not another Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. There is a second coming of Jesus Christ. So Jesus left planet Earth, and the FAA didn't give him a clearance. He went. He's gone. But Jesus will return to planet Earth. And it's interesting to note that angels know what the real scoop is on this planet. They know all the lies, they know all the deception, and they want to communicate to God's kids. When Peter was in prison, angel helped him out. Paul helped out by angels. In the Bible, in 1 Corinthians says, forget not to entertain strangers, for you may entertain angels unaware, meaning that angels look like human beings, and you may be blowing off an angel and mouthing off, and it could be what you think is a wino or a bum, and you're talking to this angel that has come to maybe bless you. So angels are very, very real, and they know that Jesus came. They filled the heavens over Bethlehem. Hark the herald, angels sing. Now in Genesis 32, it says, when Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. So you can be met by an angel. But when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Mahanaim. Mahanaim means two camps. Now you can look at this, you know, word for word in the book of Genesis. But you know, there's two camps and you're in one of these two camps. You can't really be a member of both. But you might have one part of your life over here in the devil's camp, the world, in the flesh. But another part may be over here, or a toe over here and a toe over there. You're in one of these two camps. And the angels are here to separate the wheat from the chaff. You realize that? One of the signs of the end times is, as Jesus said, the angels will come. Do not try to pull up the weeds or the tares with the wheat. Because in the end times, it'll be so deceptive that even the ministers or pastors won't know who really the wheat is and who the Christian people are. And if you try to start saying, oh, these are weeds, I'm going to yank them out of the church, or I'm going to do this or that, you may accidentally get a good guy. Or who you think is a good guy, you may actually rip out a bad guy. So Jesus said, angels are coming to the planet before his second coming, and he's going to divide and sift the body of Christ. Now, some of you feel uneasy and restless in your spirits. It's because the second coming of Jesus Christ is close, but then that whole issue we'll look at, the church being snatched up and taken away in a couple of weeks. You see, that's why giving is down in churches. Across the country right now, giving is down. It's not just one local church. Pastors all over the country agreeing, giving is down. Christian programs being shut off all over. Christian ministries having to quit doing things in the name of Jesus because the people aren't giving. Also, you start seeing church attendance going down, and carnality in the church, and people heaping unto themselves teachers having itching ears, desiring to hear what they want to hear, so they'll accept entertainment from a gifted orator or speaker. But when it comes to discipleship, to get on their face and weep and cry and beg God's mercy and try to have a life of holiness and sanctity and to stand for the word of God, to study to show yourself approved, not everybody else approved. No, but Paul told young Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I think one of the reasons people are falling for movements and things that don't challenge them with the Holy Scriptures is because they have itching ears and they're going to go where the entertainment vibe is and where somebody is not confronting them, so they can have a form of godliness, which is a sign of the end times. A form of godliness. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm a Christian. But denying the power thereof. And godliness comes at a price. And the price is death to yourself. When Jacob saw the angels, he said, truly, this is the host of God. No doubt about it. This isn't some tribal clan with sheep coming through the neighborhood. And these aren't demons from hell. These are the host of God. I'm calling this the two camps. You have to make a choice, ladies and gentlemen. Whose side are you really on? Whose camp are you in? What game are you playing with your Creator? It is not a religion. It is not an entity. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, who after He suffered, then He gave the message through suffering to the Holy Ghost who gave the commandments to the leaders. And every apostle we read of that got the commandments from Jesus through the Holy Spirit suffered tremendously and had to die to themselves. Paul the Apostle said, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. In this life I now live in this flesh, this little bag of bones here, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how I live. And it's the same apostle that said to the church at Colossae, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you. Jesus Christ lives inside of you. If you've asked him in, don't just put him in the closet and let him out on Sundays. Don't be a closet Christian. Let him out. Let him roam the whole house. If he finds some dirty socks, let him throw them in the washer for you. Let him clean up that magazine rack. Let him get rid of some of those pay-per-views that you got hanging around. Let him have full reign of your heart so that it's just, let the Lord be magnified with my life. And let that power gush through you. And let Jesus Christ be the light shining out of you. So there's these two camps. Now, we'll close with this point that Jesus is real and he is here on earth. I'd like you to look at Psalm 8, if you would. It's just a couple of verses. It's just a handful of verses, actually. And you can understand what the psalmist was saying because he realized how powerful God was. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, and Jesus has promised us power, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, and you think of the stars that are out there and the size of the work of his fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? What are we? We're nothing. He's in awe of God. Why do you even let me breathe? Jesus is real. He was here on planet Earth. Second point, God uses Peter in a powerful way to speak. And in Acts chapter 2, he stands up after the Holy Ghost has fallen with power. In verse 14, he stands up. It says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and he said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen, heed my words. For these people are not drunk because they're speaking in all these different languages. These people are not drunk at all, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. They wouldn't be drunk. But this is that, what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. What a great thought that a fisherman would be able to quote volumes from the Old Testament from memory. And to have the discernment say, this is a move of God. You want to get in this move of God. You want to be a part of this. Look what God's doing to these people in front of you. And listen to this prophecy that he quotes from Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, the end times, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. It's going to happen among the youth and young men and women. They're going to see so clearly the things of God. And the older guys are going to sit back with experience and say, this is the way, go ye in it. Holy, get back to the scriptures and get back to prayer. Let's get to the simplicity of what it's all about. And God's going to do a miracle with two generations, a younger one and an older one, filled with the Holy Ghost, and God doing something miraculous. And my maidservants, the working class, and my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. They shall prophesy, not a clergy, but everyday people. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vaporous smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on my name, the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Yes, Jesus is real, and he was here on earth. But God uses the scriptures to remind people when the Spirit of God wants to move in the end times. You see, the end times people, we're told from Joel, are given power to live a life of witness. And Luke, writing to Theophilus, says, Jesus said before he went up and you were gawking at him, wait, my Holy Spirit's going to come upon you to give you power to be a witness. And then finally, the Old Testament promised a second coming. Zechariah, the 14th chapter, the first verse. Zechariah is just before the end of the Old Testament, just before Malachi. Listen to what he said. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Okay, he was born in Bethlehem. We understand, Zach. And your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. And boy, is the United Nations doing that tonight. They're surrounding every side. Hundreds of millions of Arabs against just 5, 6, 7 million. The population of Orange County and San Diego County against hundreds and hundreds of millions. With oil and money and weapons and outsiders helping them. I'll gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city goes into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, look at that closely, in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall go towards the north, and half of the mountain shall go to the south. Hey, his feet are going to set on the Mount of Olives, and then it's going to split? Well, we just saw him standing on the Mount of Olives with no split, and ascending up into heaven with a cloud capturing him, and all the apostles and disciples standing there, whoa, look at that, heavy duty. Two angels say, what are you men of Galilee gazing up there? This same Jesus is going to come back in the same manner they left. Zechariah saw the second coming of Jesus Christ. So now we know he was here, and it's infallible proof that he's here. We know there is a group of people that will be alive before his return. They're going to have supernatural power from the Holy Ghost. Don't you want that power? To have visions and prophesy and dreams and see the miracles working? And then at the second coming, he'll ascend just like he descended. And when his foot steps place on the mountain, there's going to be a huge earthquake and split that in two. So now Zechariah tells us the time it'll be. Thus saith the Lord, verse 5, my God will come and the saints with you. It shall come to pass in that day there'll be no light. The lights will diminish. The sun's going to be pretty dark. It'll be no day. It won't be daytime. People are going to say, what's going on around the planet? It shall be one day which is known to the Lord. It's neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen that it's going to be light. It's going to be bizarre. And that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name is one. So now we've established that Jesus Christ was here and left. And promised to come back. And we realize there is a special outpouring of the Holy Ghost upon all people, not just clergy, and those that are open for the moving of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of God are going to have visions and dreams and prophesy. And they're going to be instruments in the Lord's hands. And a huge revival is going to break out. And then we've established that Zechariah, hundreds of years before any of the New Testament was written, comes along and says, there's a day that the Lord shall come back. And when he lands on the Mount of Olives, the same specific place that Jesus left, it's going to split in half. And the Lord is going to cause waters to flow out of Jerusalem. I think you're the people. I think that you have the opportunity set before you to be selfless, God-fearing people. And to lay yourself out before him and just beg him to fill you with his love. And that love will shatter all of us because you can't put new wine. Yeah, it's going to bust us. So some people are just holding on to their little wine sack and saying, I like it the way everything used to be. I like the comfortable zone. I don't like being stretched. I don't like feeling the pressure. But God is saying, I've got something for you. And the old you can't go on this way or you're going to miss what I've got for you. Let us stand and let us pray. God, we thank you so very much that you so wisely chose the word to communicate. We thank you so much that in your wisdom that you knew that people could pass on your word. And just the infallible proofs of all the people that passed on stories about Jesus. And if we would all trace back when we first started hearing about the gospel and go back to our grandparents and great-grandparents, we'd probably end up with one of those 500 that saw Jesus after he resurrected from the dead, or that somebody that was standing on the mountain the day that he ascended told somebody who told somebody that eventually got to us as an infallible proof. But we know something very sure, Father, and that's that your Holy Spirit was there then, and the same Spirit is here now. And he is endorsing what we just read by a man that was anointed by him to tell us these infallible proofs, to tell us of the things that Jesus commanded after he had suffered and resurrected. Father God, may you put an urgency on every one of our hearts to live godly lives, to fear you, to respect you, and to pull away from the things of this world and to not touch the unclean thing. We pray to the Holy Spirit that as we begin singing, the power of God would come upon this audience and that you would start touching our hearts as we answer your call. Lord, we know there are men and women that are called to service by you and for you. And some of them sense it and some of them have been running, but you're stopping it all because you're calling them out. May you fill us overflowing with your Spirit and prepare us to be used by you before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you want to come down front here and we'll pray with you, the ministers. You just sense God's calling you. You don't want to hold on anymore. You don't know what the mission is or the call or the direction, but you just know it. And you want to just surrender to that Spirit that Joel spoke about, that Peter spoke about, that Luke wrote about, that Jesus promised us. To be everything that he's wanted us to be can only be done by him in us and pulling the cork out so that the living water can gush forth. Come now and let us sing and let us worship him. Let us let him know how much we love him and appreciate him, that we adore him, we love him. We're grateful to him for the breath he's given us. Lord Jesus, may you bless us right now with a freshness of the Holy Spirit.